This morning, I want to speak to you on a topic that goes along with the question that I want to pose to you this morning. And that question is this: can you scale a wall? Can you scale a wall? And if you will, turn with me to the Psalms. Psalms 18 is where we're going to be this morning. Psalm 18. And while you're turning there, just by way of a little bit of background, Psalm 18 is a psalm that David wrote, and it's a psalm of praise for the deliverance that God had brought into his life following the defeat of the nations around him and the end of the opposition that King Saul had for him on his journey to the throne. In this psalm, David looks back over all that the Lord has done for him in establishing him on the throne as the king of Israel, and he pours out his praise to the Lord because he recognizes that it could not have happened, he couldn't have done it, he couldn't have accomplished it without the help of the Lord. Without God helping him, it wouldn't have happened. It's only by the help of the Lord that he has been victorious. And he recognizes that God is a promise keeper. Because many years earlier, God had promised David that he would put him on the throne of Israel. And now he sits in that position. It's interesting to me that the promise came years before the fulfillment. But David never gave up recognizing, acknowledging, believing that God would fulfill his promise, that God would be a promise keeper. And God had promised this to David, and now it has come to pass, and David praises the Lord in this psalm. This psalm also comprises all of 2 Samuel chapter 22, which I find interesting. The whole psalm is reproduced in the book of 2 Samuel. And it begins with the words that have been reproduced in the index of the psalm, which is this: David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." So because we find these words in the index of the psalm, now that there's controversy about those little indexes that you find in the beginning of the psalm. Some people believe that they were added at a later time for clarity or for different reasons of that nature. But in this particular psalm, because these words of this index are taken directly from the scriptures, in 2 Samuel chapter 22, we recognize that there's more credence associated with those words. That this is what this psalm is about. This psalm is about David's celebration, his praise for the deliverance that the Lord has brought to him. And Psalm 18adds this little tagline to the verse that is not in 2 Samuel. Psalm 18 begins with David saying, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. I love you, O Lord, my strength." Now, Bible scholars tell us that this is the phrasing used here is very unusual. It's a very unusual and very fervent rendering of this thought. Uncommon rendering. An uncommon level of fervency with the love that David expresses for the Lord here. This psalm is also found or quoted in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, verse 9, where it is used to prove that the gospel message was always intended for anyone, for everyone, for of any nation, not just for the Jews, but for Gentiles also. In Romans 15, Paul teaches that all the scriptures were written to teach us, so that through the endurance of and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And he goes on to teach about the gospel message and how it was the Lord's plan to always provide the message of salvation both for Jews and Gentiles alike. And then he quotes from Psalm 18, David saying, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles." Some versions say, "among the nations." "I will sing hymns to your name among the Gentiles," among the nations. The gospel message was not a message that was just for the people of Israel. It was always intended to be a message of hope spread throughout the world. And Paul implies that David was a prophet who wrote these scripture verses and these words when he was caught up along by the mind of the Holy Spirit. And he was caught up into the timeless existence of God and declared the eternal gospel message of salvation, which would be available to Jews and Gentiles alike. My focus this morning, though, will be primarily on verses 25 through 29. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verses starting at verse 25, where we find these words of eternal life. The scriptures declare to the faithful, David talking to the Lord now, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. O Lord, our God, as we turn our hearts and our minds to you, even at this time, even in these few moments, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come into this place and do that miracle that you do when your word is preached. Lord, that you would give us understanding into it, that we would hear your heart, that we would hear your words. Speak to us, O Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Move in this place and do your work, your strange work. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and visit with us. Lord, we ask it in your precious and holy name, even as we open up our hearts to you. Amen. Amen. Now, when we think about scaling a wall, probably most of us think about, can you go to that first wall picture? This is probably what we think about today. When you think about scaling or climbing a wall, you think about this, what you find in an adventure facility or at the mall maybe, you know, in various places. I think there's one here in Pickens up off of Gentry Memorial Highway. That's what we think about today, where there's footholds and handholds that have been manufactured. They're easy. They're to grab a hold of. I don't know if you've ever seen, they have races up these walls, and it takes about a second or 2 seconds for them to get. It's really pretty amazing. But, you know, they got harnesses on, safety harnesses on. They got ropes on. They got helmets on. You know, if you were to slip, which is virtually impossible in my opinion, if you were to slip off of this wall, there's someone at the bottom that's got a hold of the other end of the rope that they catch you, and then they just gently ease you back to the ground. That's, I think, what happens in our mind. That's what we think about in our mind today, right? When we think about scaling a wall, when we think about climbing a wall, that's the kind of wall we think. We're not thinking about this other kind of wall, really, you know, where you're dangling hundreds of feet above the ground, above the surface, where any small mistake, where the tiniest mistake would mean probably, if not death, certain peril, certain injury, something horrible probably will happen to you if you slip while climbing that kind of a wall. When I was a teenager, I used to be involved in a high adventure explorer post. We'd do some rock climbing, and everybody's dream back then was, you know, El Capitan was the thing, a half dome. You know, these were the things that came to our minds. That was the goal. That was the hope. Every rock climber wanted to be able to climb something like that, like what you see in that picture there. But when David talks about scaling a wall, the imagery he's referring to is more like this than the previous one, but it's even more severe. The kind of wall that David is talking about is the wall where any small mistake on your part will lead to certain painful death. And an enemy is on top of the wall trying to kill you in any number of creative ways. In Psalm 18:29, when David talks about scaling a wall, when David says, with your help, Lord, with your help, God, I can scale a wall. I can advance against the troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. The wall that he talks about is a wall where failure to succeed means certain painful, horrible death. When David says, with my God, I can scale a wall, he's talking about scaling the unscalable wall against the enemy assault and defeating the enemy. Those are going to be my 3 points this morning in this message. Scaling a wall is about achieving what is thought to be impossible. Scaling a wall is about warfare. And scaling a wall is about overcoming the enemy. And my question for you this morning that I want you to ponder and think about is this. Can you scale a wall? Can you scale a wall? Scaling a wall is about achieving what is thought to be impossible. When David says, with your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. In essence, he's saying, with my God, I can scale the unscalable wall. Since this is a reference to warfare, what David is talking about is scaling the wall of a city or fortress, which is defended by the, he's the one who's attacking the city. And he's referring to the walls of a city under siege by this force, by his forces. And these kinds of walls were designed with defense in mind. They were designed specifically to repel invaders. They were designed to have vantage points at the top where they could shoot down weapons at people trying to climb the walls, where they could pour down burning oil or things that were set on fire or other things to try to dislodge them from climbing the wall. They were designed to not be climbable. I mean, think about it. What's the value in building a wall to protect your city that could be easily climbed, that could be easily scaled? Why have a wall at all if it doesn't prevent the enemy from coming in? There's no protection in a wall that can be easily scaled. So the wonder of David's statement is that these walls were built specifically to not be scalable, to not be climbable. And David is saying that with my God, I can scale the unscalable wall to overcome the fortified position of the enemy and destroy them. Scaling a wall is about achieving the impossible. It's about achieving the impossible. That's the business that the church is in. That's the business that believers are in. Achieving the impossible with the help of God. There's no glory for God if I can do it in my own strength. There's no glory for God if I can do it in my own wisdom. There's no glory for God if I can accomplish it with my own abilities. Why serve God at all if I can do life all by myself? In Judges chapter 7, we read about Gideon, who was told to go to war against the Midianites. But when he set out with the army, God says to him in chapter 7, verse 2, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her." That her own strength has saved her. God then proceeds through a series of tests to reduce the army that Gideon had with him on this campaign to 300 men. But they were the best of the fighting men. They were those who weren't afraid of the violence of war. They were those who were focused on the task at hand. They were those who strategized and stayed alert, expecting to have to fight at any moment, at any second. They were those who were competent with their weaponry and skilled warfighters. And God took those 300 men and sent them to war against an army that the Bible describes as being thick as locusts, in the valley where the battle would occur, with so many camels that they couldn't be counted. And he sent 300 men to fight that fight. That vast army was defeated before Gideon and his 300 men. With God's help, David says, I can advance against a troop, even though there are more of them than sand grains on the seashore. Advancing against a troop, scaling a wall, is about achieving the impossible with the help of the Lord. Achieving the impossible with the help of the Lord. So my question for you this morning is this. Can you scale a wall? Can you scale a wall? George Wood, former general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, I was reading a few weeks ago, he recounted his thoughts on the night that he was elected to be the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God. He said, the afternoon I was elected, I was looking out across the expanse of the General Council delegates. Some 20,000 people go to General Council, which as Sharon said earlier, is happening this week in Orlando. Some 20,000 people representing 66 million members of the Assemblies of God worldwide, most of those outside of the United States. And he sat there as it struck him that he had just been elected to lead these people. He looked out over this expanse of delegates and he thought to himself, who is able to lead this great host? And of course, he says the answer is no one is humanly adequate to accomplish God's purposes. No one is humanly adequate to accomplish God's purposes. But he heard the Holy Spirit speak to him. And he says that's why it's so wonderful to minister in faith. He says, I heard the Lord speak to me and say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think about that. A light yoke, an easy burden to lead 66 million members after the will of God. He said, the Holy Spirit said, I want this yoke to fit well so it can be a journey of joy. I know that there will be difficult times that you'll have to face. But you have always enjoyed whatever you've done in ministry. Enjoy this too and make it a ministry of joy. George Wood. George Wood says that no one is humanly adequate to accomplish God's purposes. But with your help, this is essentially what he's saying. With your help, Lord, I can advance against an army. With your help, Lord, I can scale the unscalable wall. Scaling a wall is about accomplishing the impossible with the help of God. Now, you and I have the same, we face the same insurmountable obstacles. Maybe not on that scale. You may not be tasked by the Lord to supervise the spiritual condition of 66 million people around the world. We have our missions from the Lord that are insurmountable apart from the help of the Lord. Countless enemies of the cross exist in the world where we live. Countless walls preventing their captives from escaping the clutches of the enemy. They are walls like addictions, walls like greed, walls like hatred, walls like sin and perversion, walls like anger that Sharon was talking about with the young man that she spoke with this week. Some masquerade as worldly pleasures. Some are just cruel oppressors. Every one of them, though, can be brought down, can be scaled, can be overcome with the help of the Lord. But only the church is fitted with the ability to do it. Only the believer has the wherewithal, the tools, is fitted to do it. Scaling a wall is about achieving the humanly impossible with the help of God, out of the motivation of love for the Lord. David said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And that was the motivation for his action. That was the motivation for him singing this praise to the Lord. That was his motivation for getting into the fight. That's his motivation for believing in God to accomplish the impossible. So my question for you this morning is this. Can you scale a wall? Can you scale a wall? Can you climb a wall? And secondly, I want you to see that scaling a wall is about warfare. Christianity is designed to be lived on the offense, typically on the offense, not always on defense, not completely on defense. Christianity was not meant to be lived solely in defense. I used to play a war game, a video game, where you would build a base and an army, and then you go to war against the other bases, the other armies that were controlled by the computer. And my strategy was always build an impenetrable defense. That's how I like to play the game. And the problem with that approach is the enemy is free to grow their resources, their armies, their whatever. And I am constantly having to rebuild my defenses. They come and attack me, and they destroy parts of my defenses. I survive, and I begin to rebuild. It takes all my resources to rebuild my defenses while they're free to continue to grow. build another army and attack me again. So the problem with living defense only, if you never go on the offense, you will never win the war. You'll find yourself constantly in battle, constantly restoring, constantly rebuilding what the enemy has stolen. We sing the song, I went, which I don't particularly like the song, but it's a great message. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. He took back offense. The Christianity is designed to be lived in offense. It's not a great wartime strategy. If you never go on the offense, you will never win the war. Eventually, the enemy's ever-growing resources will overcome your shrinking defenses. That's not how Christianity was meant to work. That's not how the church was meant to work. God's intent for the church is that we would take the fight to the enemy. Take the fight to the enemy. David said, with God's help, I can advance against a troop. I can advance against a troop. He didn't say, with God's help, all the enemies will come to attack me and be destroyed by my magnificent defenses. Warfare is not about sitting safely ensconced in my fortress of solitude, untouched by the world around me. It's about storming the enemy fortress and scaling the wall to defeat the enemy and set the captives free. So my question for you this morning is this: can you scale a wall? Scaling a wall in warfare is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 16 when he told Peter that upon these truths I will build my church and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not overcome it. Will not overcome it. A lot of Christians read those words and they think to themselves, you know what God is saying there is that he's going to put a hedge of protection around me and protect me from all the enemy's assaults. But really what's happening there is Jesus had asked his disciples who they believe that he is. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told Peter that this truth was not revealed to him by man, but by his Father in heaven. It was a revelation by his Father in heaven. And then he declared, on this rock, meaning this truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. The gates of hell are not roving around the world, are not traveling around the world seeking Christians who are on the path to heaven to swish them off by swinging the gates and swish them off the path. The gates of heaven are protecting the strongholds of the enemies. When Jesus says the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the church, he's talking about warfare. He's talking about us living on the offense. He's talking about the church going to the enemy fortress and battering down those gates with weapons like righteousness, like holiness, like love. And tearing down those gates and setting the captives free. Those are strongholds like addictions, like the pleasures of sin. They're strongholds of worldly logic that teach us that there is no God. They're strongholds that make it virtually impossible for the enemy captives to walk away from a life of sin. Jesus is calling out those who are convinced that he is the Christ to stand on that truth, that he is the Lamb come to take away the sin of the world. He's calling those out to hunt down those strongholds of the enemy and demolish them. He's calling us out to lay siege to those gates. And as I said, to batter down those gates with the battering rams of love, truth, prayer, righteousness. And he's calling us out to scale the walls. Putting on the full armor of God, we read in Ephesians, is about going to war. It's about getting into the fight. It's about engaging the enemy. Pastor Lisa told us a couple of weeks ago that it's time for us to get into the fight. She said we need to get into the fight. It's time for us to get into the fight. So my question for you this morning is this: can you scale a wall? Can you scale a wall? Many years ago, after an evening church service, I swung by at Dunkin' Donuts on my way home to get me an evening snack. And when I pulled into the parking lot, went around to the back of the building, I saw a pretty decent size of teenagers hanging out. And I realized this is probably, I wasn't familiar with this town. I realized it was probably a regular hangout for them in the evenings. And as I got out of my car and I was going into the store, I noticed in the middle of this group of teenagers, there was a woman from my church preaching the gospel to them, sharing the love of Christ with them, telling them that their lives didn't have to remain empty. Their lives didn't have to remain meaningless, that Jesus could give them peace and purpose. She went into the enemy's territory. She went and scaled a wall. She went where the captives were. She went to set them free. I met a man one afternoon in a town I was living in, very small town in northern New Jersey, northwestern New Jersey. He's out walking the streets. His church pays him to walk the streets, and he looks for teenagers that are just hanging out, and he befriends them, and he shares the love of Christ with them, and he gives them an opportunity, an alternative to just hanging out or to get involved with drugs, a very high drug area. And he gives them an alternative to doing that, and he teaches them about Jesus as he shares the love of Christ with them. Getting into the fight. These are people who understand that scaling a wall is about warfare. It's not a fight we fight in our own strength or in our own wisdom. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's saying, I will give you the tools. I will give you the weapons. I will give you the wherewithal that you need to take your stand against the enemy, to hunt down his strongholds, to break through the gates and set the captives free. This woman I knew was binding the enemy with the tools she received from heaven. This man I knew was tying up the enemy with these tools he received from heaven. And scaling a wall is about warfare. And it's about a warfare we need to be engaged in. And it's about a warfare we need to get into the fight of. We need to get into that fight through prayer, through giving to missions, through volunteering time and effort. There are countless ways the Holy Spirit can prompt you to get into the fight. You and I only have to say yes, Lord, when he asks. So my question for you this morning is this. Can you scale a wall? Can you scale a wall? And then I want you to see that scaling a wall is about overcoming the enemy. Overcoming the enemy. Jeremiah 48:10, God says this about those he sends out to wage war against the enemy. He says, a curse on him who is lax in doing the Lord's work. A curse on him who keeps his sword from bloodshed. I shared those verses with a mild-mannered Christian friend of mine some many years ago, and he almost fainted. He told me he almost fainted when he heard that. He was in shock at the graphic and violent nature of those words. A curse on him who is lax in doing the work of the Lord. A curse on him who keeps his sword from bloodshed. Think about what God is saying as he sends those out to wage war against his enemies. Scaling a wall is about overcoming the enemy. There is an enemy opposing us, bent on our destruction, determined to bring about the fall of all that is sacred, holy, or committed to Christ. There is an enemy who is merciless and vicious in his tactics. A couple of years ago, one of the co-creators of Facebook testified before Congress that when their app was created, they used the most advanced brain science that was available in their day to make their application, Facebook, as mentally addictive as it could possibly be. And then they did studies after their product was out on Facebook users, and they found that in their research that Facebook users were getting their brains rewired. Their brain chemistry was being changed by their product. It was a greater result than they could have possibly hoped for. A recent analysis of TikTok algorithms shows that they have been designed to rapidly funnel huge volumes of spiritually dark materials to anyone that shows an interest in those topics. The app is designed to quickly corrupt the curious. That's what it was designed for, to quickly corrupt the curious. I was reading a couple weeks ago about a young girl who graduated from college with a degree in marketing. And she quickly got a job at a company of about 100 other marketers. And what they would do is they scour the internet every day looking for young girls on social media. And then they'll contact them and use their marketing techniques to lure these girls into creating accounts on OnlyFans, this website, OnlyFans. They bring them on recruitment trips where they show them rich and lavish lifestyles that could be theirs if only they would begin to produce content that is a little more lascivious than what they are currently doing. Just a little more lascivious. Eventually, they lure them into ever-increasing levels of indecency and exposure. OnlyFans is a subscription-based website that is primarily but not exclusively amateur pornography. They have 210 million registered users worldwide. They have 2.1 million content creators. And they boast about having 320 million views a month and rapidly growing. Rapidly growing. You're not even aware of that. I guarantee, I would be willing to bet that most of you are not even aware of it. One day this young girl in this marketing role began to question the morality of what she was doing. She'd never stopped to think about it before. She was so happy that she got a job using the degree that she studied for. Never crossed her mind to think about with what she was doing was right or not, with what she was doing had moral implications or not. And she began to internally struggle with that thought. And she decided to go to a church that she had seen to see if she could get some answers to the spiritual struggle that was growing within her. And that night she surrendered herself to Christ. And now with every chance she gets, she speaks about the predatory nature of this business. She says, I worked for a company that had about 100 marketers doing this. There are 10,000 similar companies doing this. They don't work for that website. They recruit people because it's subscription-based. They get a cut of the money that each of their clients earns. They help them set up their accounts on this website. 10,000 companies in pursuit, predatorily pursuing our young daughters, our young sisters, our grandchildren. There's an enemy out there pursuing our children. And when God calls us out to fight, it is implied that we defeat and destroy the enemy. He says a curse on him who is lax in that responsibility. He says a curse on him who shrinks back and doesn't use his sword. If we are lax, if we are negligent in our war against the enemy, we open the door for them to reestablish a foothold in the future. If we keep our sword from bloodshed altogether, out of fear, out of disobedience, the enemy goes on unabated, performing the work of destroying the kingdom of God and taking captives. The imagery Jeremiah uses is graphic. It is violent. It's meant to relay the seriousness of the fight we are in. God told the Israelites that if they didn't completely destroy the enemy, they would be a snare to them in the future. In the book of Exodus, just as they're coming out of their own bondage in Egypt, God tells them, do not let these enemies live in your land or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. Then in Numbers, just before they were to enter in, he tells them, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of this land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you will live. Now, as we know, that generation was disobedient and refused to go in to the promised land. So then in Deuteronomy, the next generation that rose up and that would enter in, he told them, you must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity and do not serve their gods, for they will be a snare to you. That's what makes Teen Challenge so successful. Such a successful organization. They don't stop at just rescuing the captives. They don't stop at just freeing them from addictions. They introduce them to Jesus. They teach them how to live productive lives. They help them to break the habits that drove them to the choices that they were making. They help them to form new choices out of new motivations. Their sword doesn't return until it's soaked in the enemy's blood. They destroy the addictions with the help of God. They slay the destructive habits with God's help. When Saul was king of Israel, the Lord commanded him to go to war against the Amalekites. And the Lord told him very clearly, now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. The instructions were pretty clear. Saul mustered the army and he went to war and he defeated the enemy. But he and his men spared the best of the livestock, and they spared the enemy king, King Agag. And when Samuel caught up with Saul and the army, they were celebrating their great victory. They were setting up monuments to themselves about how great they were in this work that they accomplished. And Samuel asked Saul, why didn't you obey the word of the Lord? And Saul said, I did obey. I did obey. But we spared the best of the livestock so that we could celebrate and make a big sacrifice to the Lord. And then Samuel gives this timeless declaration. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? As much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? For rebellion, he said. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you as king. Samuel then took the sword and killed King Agag himself. Because there is no such thing as partial obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. When God calls us out to fight, his directive is a curse on him who is lax in doing the Lord's work. A curse on him who keeps his sword from bloodshed. So my question for you this morning is this. Can you scale a wall? Can you scale a wall? Scaling a wall is about overcoming the enemy and completely defeating him. Now listen to me. The enemies we face today are not our neighbors. It's not your neighbors. It's not your coworkers. It's not the people that cut you off in traffic. Although I think that's what that my enemies. That's not our enemies today. Our fight is against the evil principles, the spiritual forces. Those people, your neighbors that you're at odds with, your coworkers that you're at odds with, they're captives. They've been taken captive by the enemy, by the world think, by the world think. When Paul said in Ephesians, and we taught about the armor of God, he said, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So my question for you this morning is this. Can you scale a wall? Perhaps the gravest repercussion of a Christian life lived only defensively, never on the attack, is the plight of the captives, the plight of the enemy prisoners. There's a fight going on for the souls of mankind, and when Christians don't engage in that fight, we are only giving the enemy free rein to take more captives. Free rein to take more captives. And these captives rarely find safe passage to our secure fortress on their own. Someone needs to go and scale those walls. In Genesis 14, the scriptures give us the principles for the church to live by. When Lot and this surrounding people were captured by the enemy, the scriptures tell us that Abram called out his trained men born in his household and went in pursuit. That is the spiritual principles of the church. We are called out. We are trained by the Lord. We are in pursuit. Those are the spiritual principles of the church. David said, "It is God who trains me. It is God who arms me." In Psalm 18, back in Psalm 18, verse 32, he said, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze because he has trained me. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn." David says, he trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze because he has trained me. You know, David killed a lion and a bear before he faced and killed Goliath. He didn't start off slaying giants. God trained him. God raised him. God taught him. We only need to be faithful as he teaches us. We need to be obedient as he teaches us. So let me ask you this. How can God train us if we don't show up? How can he train us if we show up but refuse to be taught? How can he train us if we refuse to step out and practice what we have been taught? Are you practicing what the Lord is teaching you, what you're reading about in his word? Are we in pursuit of the enemy? We cannot wait for the battle to come to us. We must be in pursuit. So my question for you this morning is this: can you scale a wall?